music, the Sunday school kids are going to come forward. Not only are they going to share a song, but I believe the idea is to teach a song as well that might be sung later on at some point. Kids, don't be so bashful. Come on. You too, Boston. Thank you, youngsters and oldsters who were part of that. So at this point in time, we'll call Dan Peters to come forward and deliver the message for us. God bless you, Dan.
Thanks, Dan. Well, I don't know about a bunch of youngsters. Some of our young kids are starting to look like young adults. It's good to see them growing up in the church. A lot of those guys were pretty small when we first knew them, or not even alive yet. So that's great that they're growing up in the church and singing truth like they just sang. I think before we started here, I think I'm going to have to do one of Dave's favorite things and say, hey, I'm going to give you an extra little sermon for free, no cost. Listen to Rich this morning in Sunday school as he led Sunday school, and thinking too, when Dave asked me to bring the sermon to you about a week and a half ago or so, it made me think over the last couple months, we've been talking about encouraging people to get involved with their talents and their gifts in the church. And there's a lot of people here, not just this Sunday, but other Sundays, there's even more people that might not be here today, that are consistent churchgoers at Ebenezer. And I think God wants to see all of us involved in how that is. You know, I'm not sure, but just off the top of my head, without even thinking that hard, just listening to people this morning, besides preaching, teaching adults, teaching youth, nursery, building projects, food for different events. There's like a lot of ways in our church to get involved. And I know when Dave asked me to do this, it took me about 1 second to say yes. And that's not because I'm not nervous or anxious, or not because I love to preach, because I'm not going to say I do. But when Dave asked me to do something, it's not Dave asking me, it's God asking me. And I used to hesitate maybe 6-7 years ago when he started asking me to do adult Sunday school when he was not here. Or I think about 3 years ago, I did a sermon one time, and I always hesitate. Dave, I got to look at my schedule. Dave, I got to think about it. But really, I was just saying, well, I don't know if I really want to do this or not. And I usually end up saying yes, but I throw in that caveat of, you know, I need to think about this. I'll let you know tomorrow. In the last couple of years, I just say yes immediately, no matter what he asks. And that's because I think sometimes we hesitate, but God doesn't want us to hesitate, because once we get involved, then God's going to take it from there. So I really think if you guys even have a little bit of an inkling, a little prick at your heart, a little feeling like, you know, maybe I should try this. Maybe I should get involved with youth ministries, not necessarily leading it, but maybe on Wednesday nights with the high school or the little kids or whatever, just as an example, maybe God could help me help. You know, maybe I could get involved just helping, being there to help with the students, being there to help give ideas, whatever it is. And it could be any other thing too. I think if you feel like getting involved, just say yes, and then let God take it from there, because he will. And, you know, whether it's Rich or me or Darren or Bill or even Dave, whoever is speaking, whether it's something like this or Sunday school or whatever, it's not us speaking, it's God speaking through us. So we don't need to be anxious or nervous, because God's going to give us what he wants to say. And when you hear what we're saying, it's not us saying it, it's God saying it. So I really think that, jump in, get involved. Don't have to be too young. You can't be too old. I remember one church we were at, a girl came up and sang a song, and I don't even think she was 4 years old. And it was a blessing to everyone in the church. And I remember one time at a church, not here but somewhere else, I remember a gal sang that was 98. And same thing, huge blessing. It doesn't matter if you're too young or past your prime. If God wants you to do something, do it. And then, and I was thinking too, what are the chances, when Rich was teaching Sunday school today, we're in Montana, we're in Sydney, Montana. I've lived in Montana almost 25 years, and in almost 25 years, I can count on less than one hand how many people I've met from my home state of New Hampshire. And Rich was doing Sunday school this morning, and Rich is also a native of New Hampshire, so we're about 3,000 miles from here, but God has us here today for a reason. So let's bow in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, I just pray that you just open people's ears today to hear what you have to say. Not what I have to say, but what you have to say to them. Make it relevant to their lives. Make it meaningful. Make it something that they can take into their week, into their days. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. and just bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, also, you know, today, if you turn to Psalm 46, we're going to be talking about winning the battles of life. And this is relevant to everyone because we all have battles in life. Some of us have had battles. Some of us are in the middle of a battle right now. And some of us are going to be having battles soon. So this is relevant to all of us. It's in Psalm 46. And let me start out by saying, in God's word, life is often compared to a series of battles. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul advises Christians to prepare themselves for the day-to-day combat of life by putting on the full armor of God. As he faced his own death, he described his life by saying, "I have fought the good fight." And I think it's accurate to picture life in these combative terms because our days on this earth are often a series of struggles. Today, I want to lay some groundwork by focusing on the foundational truth that as Christians, no matter what battles we face in life, we can win. Because like Darren said, our country, our world, you know, it's kind of depressing right now if you really look at it, but in God's word, it says we can win our battles. Not just battle, not just be a part of it, but win our battles. And he tells us how we can win our battles. And sometimes God has an interesting way of getting us where he wants us to face our battles in life. We don't always understand what he's doing at the time or even why he's doing it. But I'll give you an example. A lot of the battles in my life, some of our battles are maybe in our marriage or maybe with our children or maybe at our job or our work or maybe, you know, with illnesses or health issues. I mean, we all face similar battles at some time. A lot of my battles in my life personally have come at the workplace, in my jobs. And I think a lot of those battles have not only been caused by my maybe deficiencies or issues, but by the fact that I am a Christian. And a lot of the people I work with and work for are not Christians. And I think that's caused some battles for me. And one example of getting where I want to be as far as being in the occupation I was in to have to face a lot of battles that I've had to trust God with is I ended up in education. And I started out, I was leaving, like a lot of you guys have at one time, a lot of us were seniors, trying to decide what to do next in our life after high school. Some of your kids are at that place right now or were there recently. But I was a senior at high school, at Alvern High School in Hudson, New Hampshire, and trying to decide what I wanted to do next. And I wanted to pursue playing sports in college, a chance to save some money, a chance to do something I enjoy. So I was looking at some local schools. I was looking at UNH, University of New Hampshire. I was looking at New Hampshire College, St. Anselm's. Looking at Dartmouth College, which I was smart. I probably would have went there, but I don't know if I was that smart. They assured me, though, my SAT score could be lower because they wanted me for baseball. And they assured me that they could find money, even though it's an Ivy League school and they don't give athletic scholarships. But they said, no problem. But ultimately, athletics went out for me. I went to school in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at Tennessee Temple University my freshman year, which was a Christian college, about 4,000 or 5,000 students, and played baseball there. And what, I don't know if it was the Christian college that went out or if it was the warm weather and a chance to play 70 to 80 baseball games in the spring and 30 to 40 in the fall. I thought that would be a nice thing too. So really athletic-minded at the time. But our program did really well, won a lot of games. I started almost every game my freshman year, had a lot of success that way. But the coach brought in some players that weren't meeting the standards of our Christian college, and the school president and board decided to drop the program, even though it was having a lot of success, because there were too many players on our team that were not, I would say, living the Christian life and meeting the school standards. So I transferred to Western Baptist College through a series of events, never heard of it in my life. Salem, Oregon, long ways from Tennessee, even longer from New Hampshire, but somehow God led me there. And being my sophomore year, I was in an orientation class with a bunch of freshmen, but I was a transfer student. One of the orientation class leaders was a young lady named Carrie Young, sitting right there. Carrie Young was very I thought she was very cute and very quiet, but cute nonetheless. Ended up dating Carrie, and at the time, I wasn't quite sure what I was doing, but I knew I really liked her, maybe more than liked her. But at the end of my sophomore year, I called into my college advisor's office, and he said, Dan, it's the end of your sophomore year. We want students to declare a major at the beginning of their sophomore year. You're a transfer student. You're going into your junior year. We noticed that, or I noticed that you haven't claimed declared a major yet. You need to declare a major. So I thought about it. I'm like, I thought I was majoring in baseball. And he's like, no, that's not a major here. That's an athletic sport that you play. I go, okay, let me think about it. I really like my girlfriend a lot. She's an elementary education major. I'll major in education. So I ended up majoring in education and graduated with that, then went on to get my master's in athletic administration because I thought that would, everything I read said if you want to be a college coach, it's a bachelor's required, master's preferred. So I go, okay, I'll just go on and get my master's because I know I want to coach someday, hopefully in college. So I ended up doing that, but it ended up being not just athletic administration, it was kind of like athletic educational administration because athletic administration at the school I was at in New Hampshire, Plymouth State College, it was a little too specific, so they made it broader. So then I ended up, when I was in my early to mid-20s, hadn't really taught yet, and I went to school. I was going to teach social studies at Lodgegrass High School in Lodgegrass, Montana, on the reservation. When Carrie and I pulled up from New Hampshire, we weren't quite sure what to make of that. There was a fence and barbed wire around the whole school. So we figured out fast what we got into. But when I walked in, I thought, okay, I'm just teaching social studies. I'll figure this out. Next thing I knew, the superintendent called in. Hey, I noticed you have a administration degree because our principal just quit, and it was like 5 days before school, said we'd like you to be the middle school principal, and we need an athletic director because he just resigned too, and he was going to do boys basketball. So I ended up doing middle school principal, athletic director for the whole school district, and the toughest job at all in that school was boys varsity basketball. So I ended up doing that, but the reason why I say this is all these things were a string of events that I would have never predicted in a million years if you asked me what direction my life was going to go. And it ended up setting the stage for me. I have a lot of battles over the years, different places in my workplace. So just wanted to throw that out there. You guys all have battles different places. We all do. So if you're in Psalm 46, let me read those verses. There's not that many of them. Let's read together. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord God Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I don't know if you noticed, but this psalm gives some very unexpected advice for fighting a battle. It says, be still. Other versions translate it as cease striving. The Hebrew here that we translate cease striving or be still literally means relax. It means to let go, to let your arms down by your side, and relax. So in this verse, God advises us that we see a battle on the horizon of our lives, and we respond by relaxing. Of course, this is not our normal response to the onset of a battle. So this advice doesn't seem to make much sense. Anytime I've been involved in a struggle, and I'm sure you have too, we want to do something about it. Think how vulnerable you feel when you drop your arms, let go, cease striving, and relax. Yet this is what God instructs us to do in this psalm. But God doesn't just tell us what to do here. He doesn't just tell us to relax. He tells us how to relax. He says, be still and know that I am God. In other words, there is something we can know to help us cease our striving in the midst of the battles of our lives. There is something we can know that will help us relax when things get rough. Often we respond to problems in life emotionally based on the feelings of fear, insecurity, panic. But in this psalm, God challenges us to respond not emotionally, but cognitively. To respond on the basis of something we know instead of something we feel. When we face those struggles, and God knows better than we do, that he knows how things are going to work out. And this psalm says that if we can be still and relax, that God knows better, that us knowing God is better than us knowing the outcomes. And we can relax in that comforting fact, because verse 1 of the psalm lists three things that we can know about God that will help us relax in spite of the outcome of any battle that we face. The first thing, for those of you that take notes, like I usually do, but if you do, the first thing that can help us in our battle is God is our refuge. In any battle, you need a safe place, a fortress, where you can go to rest and recoup and think. And this text reminds us that God is that place in our daily struggles. One of the most beautiful pictures of spiritual refuge is found in Psalm 91:4, where it says, God will shield you, shield me, shield us with his wings. Have you ever seen little chicks hop around, maybe at Easter time over at Tractor Supply or something, or what used to be Farm and Home, chirping, pecking, doing little chick stuff? If the mother hen becomes aware of a predator or a threat to her offspring, she responds by lifting her wings, and within seconds, all the baby chicks disappear underneath them. I know some of you guys have seen that. Maybe in your farm or your ranch or your yard. And then when once they're there, the doting hen and several of their perky sidekicks, now the predator sees nothing but one mean-looking mama who just dares the enemy to take a step forward. She is a refuge for her chicks or her children. She is their protection. Now, eventually, the chicks will have to crawl out and face the real world again, like we do. But for a season, there's nothing quite like the softer shelter of the wings, the downy feathers caressing their heads, the mother's warmth stilling their shakes, her heart steady beating, gradually calming their fears. In this Psalm 46, it reminds us that God delights in spreading his protective wings and enfolding his frightened, battle-weary children like us under his wings. God is our refuge. And one way that let God be our refuge is for us to simply talk to him about our struggles. In prayer, just talk to God what our struggles are, and he'll hear us. Pour out our heart before him, because God is a refuge for us. So in a curious way, the passwords that open the gates into the refuge of God are the soul-wrenching words that flow out of our hearts when we finally decide to trust God enough to tell him about our struggles. Somewhere in the middle of taking that step of faith, the gates open and God's wings extend. In his book, The God You're Looking For, popular author Bill Hybels reminds us that Jesus modeled this practice of taking time out from the struggles of life to find refuge under God's wings himself. And we know that we're supposed to be Christ-like. If Christ did that, we need to do that. Nobody before or since has faced the responsibilities, duties, and pressures that Jesus did. Yet sometimes he would take an entire day or an entire night, grab a couple of disciples, and retreat to a safe place, a boat on the far side of the lake, maybe a mountain, a secluded spot in the desert. And there Jesus would enter his refuge, the refuge that his Father had prepared for him. Surrounded by safe people, Jesus could pour out his troubles to a God who would hear the passwords and cover him with his wings. In that place of shelter, Jesus could recoup, regroup, restore his strength and sense of purpose, and get ready to go back into the world, working with all his might to claim it for his Father's love. So this morning, hear the words of God's words. And remember that as you face the battles of life, you can relax because God is your refuge. The second thing it says in verse 1 is God is our strength. 1 Peter 4:11 reminds us that anything we do for God, we do with the strength that God provides. And this psalm echoes the truth. God is our strength, our source of power for facing the battles of life. In a book called Glimpses of God, Scott Walker chronicles the story of the Harold family. A godly couple had gone to the Philippines as teachers around the turn of the century. The Harolds opened the schools for tribesmen known as the Igorot, who live in the remote mountainous regions of that country. Mr. Harold combined his teaching duties with efforts to build roads through this region. The work was backbreaking and was made even more difficult by the fact that there was no modern machinery. All they had was dynamite and their bare hands. So they'd blow up a huge section of rock, and then the Igorot people would move it piece by hand. One day, Mr. Harold rode horseback into town for supplies, and while he spotted a crate filled with brand new wheelbarrows, he could not believe his good fortune. So he quickly bought them all, loaded them up on a borrowed truck, and hastily bumped and banged his way up the rutted new roadbed to the village, or as close as he could get. When he arrived at the base camp, he instructed the Igorot foreman to guard these novelties so they would not be stolen, and immediately drove back to town to return the truck he borrowed. He then retrieved his horse, finished his shopping, and started back. It was 3 days later, and he returned to the work site. When he rode up, he almost fell off his horse in laughter. There before him were the Igorots, energetically and enthusiastically using the wheelbarrows. But having never seen a wheelbarrow, the Igorot foreman had assigned four men to each wheelbarrow. They would quickly fill the wheelbarrows to the rim with rock and dirt. Then the four men would each grab a corner of the wheelbarrow, grimace as they lifted, then grunt and groan as they carried it on their shoulders to the ravine where the dirt was dumped. For them, a wheelbarrow was simply a large metal container to carry. They had never seen a wheel, and so they never even considered using it. There was amazing power at their disposal as they struggled to build that road, but they never used it. As Psalms 46 reminds us that often we face battles in our life on our own limited strength when we have the strength of God at our disposal. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, "How very great is his power at work in those who believe. This power working in us is the same as the mighty strength God used when he raised Christ from the dead." The same power. This means that we have access to God's power as we battle our way through the struggles of life. However, we often find ourselves in the same plight as the Igorot tribesmen with the wheelbarrow. We want to fill our lives to the brim with the weight and responsibility of our world, and then carry it all on our shoulders, when we should heed the instruction of this psalm and relax as we rely on the power of the Spirit of God. Easy to say, sometimes hard to do. In fact, to access his power, we must relax. Jesus said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." So Psalm 46 reminds us that we can relax even in the midst of battles, the battles of life. We can cease striving because God is our refuge, our strength, and thirdly, God is our help. In other words, he doesn't leave us in tough times. Verses 7 and 11 of this psalm both affirm that. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. I can recall a battle I had in Darby, Montana, right before I moved to Sydney, when the superintendent decided that it was time for him to get rid of me. I would say that we definitely had a difference in not just leadership styles, but maybe where we're at spiritually. And I was worried because God called, I felt he called me and our family to Darby for whatever reason. Well, other than it had a lot of pretty mountains, lakes, and rivers. But I think he had us there for a reason. And all four of my kids were really young. Max at the time was the oldest, and he was about second grade. And Maddie was kindergarten, and the other two weren't even in school yet. So I was like, dang, I can't lose my job. I got four little kids, a wife, a family to provide for. And he decided that he didn't want me there. He was going to terminate me. And this guy was a very strong personality, very convincing. He'd been a superintendent for a long time. And he did a good job of controlling the school board outside of school board meetings. So I thought, wow, I'm done. I'm in trouble. So doing some praying, having a lot of people pray for us, not just family, not just church members, friends. Like, there was a lot of people praying for us. Usually, he has things lined out, and I think he had three board members that were going to say, you know, approve terminating Mr. Peters as principal, and two that were going to say nay. So I was going to lose 3-2, and I was going to be on my way looking for another job. But in this battle, some things took a turn that I didn't expect either. Usually the board meetings were in the library, which was very small, and there was usually nobody there except the board and the administrators. They moved this board meeting to the cafeteria, which I thought was interesting. I didn't know that was going to happen. There probably ended up being between 300 and 400 community members and people that showed up, and they let some speak, but they cut it off because it was making the board meeting too long. I'm sure some of you have been at meetings like that before, but they let about 20 or 30 people speak, and they all spoke on my behalf. Nothing was negative. But someone, I don't think it was so much, well, I think a lot of it was the pressure from those people, but I think a lot of it was the prayers that we were receiving from people too. And one of the three board members flipped his decision at the meeting, voted to retain me. I kept my job there, and the superintendent the next day resigned because he felt if the board couldn't support him, he didn't need to be there anymore. So when it comes to fighting battles, when God is in control, anything can happen and will happen. So that's one story for myself that I remember that I was like, there is no way this is going to happen, but it did. So you can relax because we know that God doesn't have to leave us when life goes in the ditch. When the battle rages, he doesn't cop out and run away. In fact, he's very near to us in our times of trouble. And we can always win if we feel and know that God is with us. As God's children facing the battles of life, we can know that our Heavenly Father is near to us. We can relax and we can rest in him. In Isaiah chapter 43, God speaks and says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. So you and I can relax. We can be still because we know that God is our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in the time of our troubles. Okay, and just in closing, and one thing, whenever you stretch yourself or do something different, maybe like preach when you're not a preacher or whatever, it can have a greater effect than you think. I remember about 3 years ago, the one other time I did this, someone that had been going to church here consistently had to miss for some reason, and they must have been listening to Ebenezer Echoes or something because they saw my wife, and they said, hey, Carrie, tell Dan I really appreciate his message Sunday. It really touched me with where I was at that day, and I was like, when she told me that, I was like, holy cow, I can't believe it. So you never know. You don't have to be a professional teacher to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be a professional anything to get involved at church and help out. So although that was an extra message, not the actual message of winning battles in our lives, it seems that like a lot of things overlap. Rich's Sunday school lesson overlapped with what I'm doing if you were here, and this overlaps with getting involved in the church. It all, Christ, God has a plan for everything, and we definitely don't always see his plan, but it always, always comes together in his time. Almost never in our time, but in his time it'll come together. All right, if we could bow our heads. Lord, just thank you for an opportunity to look at your word. Thank you for the ability to relax and rest in you when we're in the middle of a battle or a struggle in life. When we think that everything's going against us, when we feel like the world's bearing down on us, that we know that because of you and because of your power to raise Christ, and you give us the same power, your power to use a wheelbarrow properly is like to use you properly is there for us to take, that we can relax, we can understand that everything's going to work out for the good that you have for us. Help us as we go into our lives this week to not forget that and to live it each day. In Jesus' name, amen.